In this year of focusing upon being servants who give thanks, I want to today, as we focus on prayer, remind our hearts that we should give thanks for the modeling of prayer that's been ours as we anticipate that which has occurred before us and as we think of those who've gone before us. You know, the book of Acts is a church history volume, and if you'd turn to the book of Acts, please. We're going to look today very briefly and intentionally briefly because at the conclusion of this time that I share, we're going to have just a brief opportunity also for you as students and staff to cluster for your prayer times together as students and staff prayer teams that we have. But the truth is that the book of Acts is permeated with prayer. This early church found its way into the annals of history on the threshold of all kinds of complications and disruptions and interference from every angle. And they found themselves utilizing the resource of prayer. I'd like to just let you trace with me in the opening chapters as you look at the book of Acts. Really, the first seven chapters are a unit in their own of sorts, because when you come to chapter 8, you move this transition into the spreading of the church as persecution is introduced in a great way. It's the occasion in which the Apostle Paul is first introduced after that occasion of Stephen's stoning. And so consequently, when you take the first seven chapters, you find sort of the piloting illustration of what the church's practice was in prayer. As I prepared for today's chapel time, I found myself going through those chapters and identifying every time when prayer was referenced specifically. It's not a matter that prayer wasn't alluded to in other ways, but 10 different incidents occur in the early church showing how essential prayer was to them. And as we embark upon this prayer emphasis week, I want to just quickly trace those 10 occasions, those illustrations, to let us see how prayer was such a wonderful resource, and we have that same resource available to us. And so I'm going to bring you along on a bit of a sword journey here. We're just going to quickly highlight these verses and then give you a point of lesson from each verse that has this reference to prayer as we look at these 10 incidents of illustrating prayer as essential to the life of the church as it was founded there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Before the church ever formally begins, chapter 1, if you'd start there, and I'm going to just quickly ask you to follow in your Bibles and have your journals ready to jot down these 10 different incidents of principles that we'll gain from these. The first occasion of prayer directly is in chapter 1, verse 14. And I'm just going to read the verses, give a little bit of a transition of context so we can keep up with this. But in verse 14, as they're in the upper room, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he told them to wait. And verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Just imagine the scene, a gathering of a little over 100, and they'd been told to wait, didn't know for sure how long. No one was really in charge, no organizational structure, the church has not yet been formed. I don't know for sure what their thoughts were as they sat there and waited and waited and waited. But you know what they did rather than waste time? They prayed. They prayed. And if you will, I gain from this is prayer waiting on the Lord. I think wonderful tools of prayer are going to be seen, but one of those is prayer is a great way to say, "I'm waiting on the Lord." And truthfully, we don't like to wait. I probably like to wait less than anybody in this room. That's why I drive like I do. That's why I go through the toll gates like I do. That's why I look for opportunities to pass. You know, I try to be safe. I try to be legal most of the time. I'll admit sometimes I'm not confessing sin so that my prayers will be answered in this moment. But the truth is this, I don't like to wait. You know, it's possible if you don't like to wait in life that you don't like to wait on the Lord either. And so here we see from this example of the early church, prayer waiting on the Lord. Turn to chapter 1, verse 24. Our second incident, after they've gone through the process of reviewing the fact that they needed to select a replacement for Judas. And by the way, I believe this chapter is one that describes how it was done. And I believe this was the biblical solution to that vacancy. I don't believe anybody else took Judas's place. I believe that the selection made in chapter 1 is truly the 12th apostle. When we look at the big A apostles, those that were part of the select 12 of Jesus' followers. And I really believe that for one primary reason. The church needed to have all the foundation blocks in place before it could start being built. And so if you don't have all the foundation blocks. If you're missing one, the foundation is incomplete. Furthermore, if the church was sinful in what they selected here, the church starts in sin, and we've got a problem with that. And so I believe without any question that the selection process that they made was ordered of God, was indeed the replacement for Judas, and this was a task that took place under prayer. Verse 24 says, they prayed after they had given some reminders as to what the criteria for eligibility would be, ended up with two prospective persons. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two Thou hast chosen. This is a great reminder how God does His work. He takes His people and He adds His endorsement, and together they accomplish the work of God. You see, they didn't just say, Lord, show us who to do, in the sense of just waiting for God to announce it from heaven. They did their initiative, what they could do, but recognized it was totally dependent upon God's work to have it done. And as they prayed, they say, Lord, You use people, and You show us what Your will is. And if you will, the principle from this prayer incident is prayer seeking the will of the Lord. As you seek the will of the Lord in any capacity of life, God wants you to exercise what you can, but He also wants you to remember it's dependent upon His enablement. And so prayer from this early church, showing how we indeed seek the will of the Lord. We do what we can and recognize we're dependent upon Him, and we ask for His will to be accomplished, knowing that He is indeed, as we saw even by way of these renditions of these passages of Scripture a moment ago on the screen, the God of grandeur that is so able to manage the affairs of man. And so prayer seeking the will of the Lord, chapter 2 now, verse 42, after the day of Pentecost and Peter's great sermon. And after that sermon of conviction brings about the conversion of 3,000 souls or so in verse 41, we come to verse 42, our third occasion of prayer in the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If you will, here's the principle. Prayer is essential in the practice of the church. This portion in chapter 2 gives us the elements that they began to practice. The apostles' doctrine, communion service, they're going to have these various elements, and prayer was one of those essential components. This passage gives us seven different areas of responsibility that the church practiced to have then the results that come as a result of the prayer practices that they exercise. But please know that prayer was essential to the early church. And so that's the principle from chapter 2, verse 42. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. After delineating this and the Lord blessing, we find now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And here's our fourth occasion of referencing prayer in the book of Acts. Here's Peter and John. The church has now been formed. Doesn't have all of its details of structure, but is indeed started. Day of Pentecost is when the church begins. And we find out what they were going to practice and the blessing that God gave in chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And now the routine of life kicks in. Peter and John, two apostles here, two of the prominent ones, certainly Peter, the chief of those apostles, they go up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. What's the principle from this passage? Well, it's this. They were using prayer even following the tradition of the day. Prayer following the tradition of the day. You know, I have that privilege regularly. Had it just this past Sunday, a week ago yesterday. I was asked to be a part of an event, to lead in prayer at the beginning of this event. It wasn't a spiritual event. It was actually a fundraising event for an organization that I could find myself comfortable to be there and to pray for. So Mrs. A and I were at the Greenbrier for this event, for an occasion of prayer, asked to lead in prayer for the meal and for the invocation. That's sort of a tradition. But you know what? I had the opportunity in that setting to share an appropriate approach to God in prayer, honoring the name of the Lord Jesus, honoring the testimony of what the Lord represented on this occasion, even tying it into the purpose of this fundraising in a way that could biblically show what they should be thinking about. I know we live in a world that sort of discards traditions. I want to say to you as students that are in a younger generation coming on, please, please recognize the Bible is filled with traditions that should be sustained. I'm not here to just be static or stagnant, but please know prayer is a tradition. And on this occasion, the hour of prayer was a Jewish practice. It wasn't even a church practice. But Peter and John continued in this time of transition to appear at the temple at the hour of prayer, exercising a compliance with the tradition. But I promise you, they prayed differently. And we see what happened. In fact, I've often said, as I reviewed for this message, I found myself saying, if they had not gone to the hour of prayer, the sequel that followed would not have happened, which was dynamic for the church's well-being. And so don't be afraid to exercise the awareness that prayer is something that is a fulfillment of tradition in the right sense of the word. Move to chapter 4, verse 24. There's an incident of conflict that happens. Peter's second sermon takes place in chapter 3. And then persecution begins to set in a big way. And in chapter 4, verse 24, after they have been brought before the leadership, been threatened with what's going on, the healing of this man has taken place. The leaders of the Jews are just at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. They finally threaten them and say, don't ever talk about this Jesus again. And they go to their place with their people. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, what the priests had said, what they reported that they were going to have to face, you know, troubles if they continued to preach and teach about Jesus. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said. Now, the word prayer is not there, but it's obvious. They prayed. Here's the principle. Here's prayer responding to the threats that we face in life. Threats that might be common, threats that might be sort of scary. Right now, our country is scared of a threat. Do you know what it is? What's the threat of our country right now? Ebola. And I'm not saying that carelessly or flippantly. I will tell you, as I've flown these last few days, and in accordance with my sweetheart's request, she said, honey, don't let people cough on you. Make sure you wash your hands. Sit alone in the airport till you get on the plane. Get a row by yourself if you can. You know, thank you, sweetheart. I love you too. And I did most of that. Some of it I couldn't control. But you know, in the face of threats, what should we do? Pray. Pray. Not as a last resort, but as a recognition that that's our best resort. And so, prayer, responding to threats. Number 6 in our list of 10. Down in verse 31, after they had this prayer meeting in a great harmony of heart, it's a great prayer in terms of its content, shows the depth of their spiritual backgrounds. But now verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is some transition activity that's taking place. But here, if you will, prayer is an opportunity to reflect on God's blessing. That's the principle. Prayer, an opportunity to reflect on God's blessing. Why the shaking of the place? It wasn't some kind of phenomena that they had somehow, you know, brought about foolishly or on their own. No, they had just prayed and God blessed them. And by the way, blessing is not some kind of material thing. Blessing is God's approval. God was approving of what they were doing. And he gave them boldness to go out and face the conflict that they would encounter as they witnessed for the Lord. And so prayer, reflecting on God's blessing. Move to chapter 6. We miss chapter 5. That's a serious chapter where we have Ananias and Sapphira being zapped because of their sin, showing God's continued attitude towards sin, even though we might think we're under grace. Can I just tell you, he still has the ability to zap. And don't ever forget it. Serious thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But chapter 6, if you will, we come to our next item here, number 7. In chapter 6, verse 4, this is the selection of those first deacons, as they're sometimes referenced, those first assistants to the apostles. And by the way, the apostles said this, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Chapter 6, verse 4, if you will. Here's the principle. Prayer should be a priority of the leadership of the church. Prayer should be a priority. And by the way, that encompasses the majority of this room. Leaders that are here serving, you that are training to be leaders in ministry, prayer must be a priority of the leadership of the church. It's so easy in today's culture to be distracted by all kinds of other activities. One of my burdens in my itinerancy is I meet with pastors and I'm in church settings, I see people so encompassed with all kinds of other stuff and clutter, and not giving themselves to prayer. This week, you'll be tempted, I promise you, to do all kinds of other things. Go to the mall, spend time with your friends, play your games. Can I just beg of you? Forget that this week. Give yourself to prayer. What a great privilege. Prayer must be a priority for the leadership of the church. But then we see number 8 in this list, and it's just down a couple verses, verse 6. As they select these early leaders that are going to help the apostles, whom they set before the apostles. The church is the one. The apostles didn't select them. The church, that's another illustration of why the local church, the body of believers, congregational rule, if you will, seen right here. The apostles didn't select these. This was the congregation that had gathered, and from their midst they select these. And then they present them to the apostles for their works of review. And it says, when they had prayed, they laid their hands. In other words, they endorsed them, if you will. This 8th one is prayer is used in directing even the structure of the church. As they select these apostles, prayer is used in the developing structure of the church. This becomes the first, as it will, deacons or helpers to the church. And prayer must be that which dominates that. And so we see it in that occasion. Move over to chapter 7 now. In our last two, we'll see in chapter 7. You know, chapter 7 is that occasion of Stephen's martyrdom. It's the second longest sermon recorded in the Bible. The longest one, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Stephen, a layman, who has the opportunity to give the second longest sermon recorded in the Scripture. But as we come to the end of his sermon, didn't have a very, you know, he had a response, not a good response in the sense of favorable, but he had a response to his preaching. And they took and were stoning him. And verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Again, prayer. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here's the principle. Prayer in the face of persecution. I know Stephen's prayer has been uttered by scores through the centuries of time as they face the fires of persecution. I say this without drama or threat, students, but it's very likely within your lifetime you will face an incident where you may stand at the threshold of a threatening situation called death, and your testimony for God is the reason. I want to just encourage you, don't take thought for that at this moment. The Bible even says that. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before those in authority in persecution, because the Spirit of God will give you what you need to say. But can I just tell you, study the lives of men like Stephen so you know how to face the fires of persecution. And prayer must be essential to that. Prayer in facing persecution. But finally, number 10 in this rendition of the annal of prayer in the early church. I'm thankful for the church's example. That's my Thanksgiving testimony today. Thank God for a church that shows us the essential prayer practice. And in verse 60, we have this 10th one. It says, and he kneeled down, Stephen, cried with a loud voice, and here's his final prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's the final principle. Prayer for the enemies of the believer. Prayer for the enemies of the believer. I'd like to think it's not true, but you might have people on this campus that you might sort of carelessly call an enemy. Someone that you don't necessarily get along with, someone you don't particularly like. Might even be a faculty member that you don't particularly like. And I'll just tell you this. Best proof of your godliness is to pray for them. But by all means, we're surrounded with enemies through our world. This world isn't a friend of grace to help you unto God. And so I beg of you, when you encounter those situations where enemies seem to take you on for your testimony, here's your response. Pray for them. Pray for them. 10 incidents showing the essential presence of prayer in the early church.